Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
I think that the actual content of the text signals the reader how they are probably going to end up dealing with it. Of course, it's a text, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday from Genesis chapter 32 is the famous account of the patriarch Jacob wrestling with God. And in the end, that's what the reader of the text and someone who's hearing it preached or hearing it read this coming Sunday morning may be doing as well. They're going to be wrestling with God through that text. Perhaps that's part of the intent of that story. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning here in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of October. You can join us with questions or comments as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet, @issuesetc. Or if you'd like to join the conversation listening on demand, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
I want to talk a little bit about this Genesis account before we get into the other propers. We'll just go through them in their natural order. But this Genesis 32 account of Jacob wrestling with God is strange and not easy to understand or draw conclusions from. It's just odd. What are we going to do with it?
It is. It's an unusual text, no question about it. It's what I refer to in terms of our lectionary as an illustrative narrative. That is to say, in the gospel reading, we're going to get a teaching from the Lord, and in the Old Testament lesson, we're going to get a narrative or a story, historical event, really happened, strange as it is, that illustrates what the teaching in the gospel lesson is all about. And yes, it is an unusual story, no question about it. There are some things that are pretty uncertain as to exact interpretation, but a significant lesson comes across, and your use of that term wrestling there is definitely going to come into play. We're definitely going to see how this illustrates in a very lively and really dramatic way wrestling with God in other ways that we all do, even though we certainly don't do what Jacob does literally in the Old Testament reading.
So for me, I look at it this way. It shows the advantage of two things. First of all, a lot of these Old Testament texts are just going to be somewhat opaque until their fulfillment comes in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing is that the way that the Christian church has historically brought these things forward together helps us understand things that may have been opaque beforehand, coupling this gospel reading with this Old Testament reading, for instance.
Absolutely, yes. Very, very well said. That's one of the great virtues of what the church has done historically with the lectionary. The lectionary really isn't a throw-together. It really is the product of a great deal of study and even very thorough exegesis. It really is a matter of the church looking at difficult texts and figuring out what they mean and then putting them together so that the rest of us can also see that same interpretation that's been reached, because the interpretation of those difficult texts do often come by looking at other passages. Scripture interprets Scripture, and the lectionary has helped us by putting together passages that the church has seen as related, as in this case, an illustrative narrative where it really does illustrate what's going on in Jesus' teaching in the gospel reading. So, yes, this is a great example of how helpful the lectionary is to us, and it certainly also is a very good example in the way the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures when He gave us the Old Testament, which Luther always describes as like the message in an envelope, with the New Testament then helping us successfully open the envelope. The New Testament explains that what we've got there already in the Old Testament is very fruitful for us and ultimately always about Christ Jesus. And certainly that's going to be the case here in our Old Testament lesson and our gospel reading this day.
The first proper that we encounter on Sunday morning is the intro, the entrance psalm, which is parts of Psalm 74 and a selected verse there. But the theme here seems to at least begin with asking God to do some remembering.
Yes. Remember is a very, very rich term in the Old Testament. Here's the intro, and we'll comment on that very thing. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Have regard for the covenant. Arise, O God, defend your cause. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The antiphon from Psalm 74, verse 2, and then the first verse that goes into the intro at proper, Psalm 74, verse 18, both begin with that word, remember. Remember your congregation. Remember this, O Lord. Remembering is always a magnificent word of covenant in the Old Testament. For example, when Noah and his family were in the flood, in the ark, all those days, and everything else on earth was destroyed, and literally they were floating on the water with nothing they could see to the north, south, east, or west, it would have been very easy to think that they were left alone in the universe, as if no one was there watching over them, caring for them at all. But the Genesis text says, but that the Lord remembered Noah. Of course, he'd never forgotten Noah, but now this is a signal that God was going to work out the next step that he had in mind for Noah, a very, very gracious step of delivering him safely back onto dry land and then using Noah and his family to carry on the human race and ultimately the line to Christ Jesus. So when the psalmist here says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, it really is calling upon God to do what God himself already has always promised to do. God purchased his people. You have redeemed these people to be the tribe of your inheritance. And a few verses later, have regard for the covenant. Arise, O God, defend your cause. God made a covenant that he himself established by taking us as his people, as he did the Old Testament with Israel, taking people who had no leg to stand on, no merit of their own, sinners like every other sinner, but nevertheless graciously taking them and taking us into himself, into a covenant that he established when he removed the sin that separated us from him ultimately by Christ going to the cross. And so the psalmist, in a wonderful expression of faith, calls upon God to remember us, that is, remember what you have promised to do. There could never be this prayer asking God to remember if God had not already made clear to us that he cared about us. If there wasn't something to remember that God had done in the past, we couldn't invoke that toward God. But how wonderful it is that God has expressed himself to us so graciously. He has established this covenant with us so that we always are able to call God in on his own words. We're not being presumptuous at all. We're not asking God to do something that is our invention. We're simply saying, God, you've got to do what you said you're going to do because that's the way you are. You've promised to be faithful. That is your nature. And if you have taken us into the covenant, if you have purchased us of old, redeemed us, then we know we can always call you in to come through on what you said you would do. And that's going to be a very significant element as we go through the other propers, because we're going to see some real challenges where faith could be threatened by many things around us, and yet we are invited to call God in on his own promise anytime we feel that the world and the sinful enemies are attacking us. So from the beginning, we'll remember in our propers this week the word remember.
Does the collect itself, that little prayer, do exactly that? Call God to answer based on his promises?
Exactly. In fact, Todd, I'm glad you brought that up because that's something we could have commented on many times along the way as we've looked at the collect each week. The collects are always constructed to call upon God, asking him for something in prayer, but after we address God, before we ask God for whatever it is we need, we always call upon what he himself has already said to us, an ascription which gives us the rationale for prayer. Here's the collect this week, and it is exactly what you say, Todd. It is calling God in on what God has said. It's asking him to remember what he has already promised to do. Here it is. O Lord, almighty and everlasting God, you have commanded us to pray and have promised to hear us. Mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may direct and govern our hearts in all things, that we may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We pray to God. We recognize him as almighty and everlasting. That in itself is a significant ascription because it means that he's got the power to do whatever we're going to ask. But then here's this magnificent rationale. You have commanded us to pray and have promised to hear us. Why do we pray this collect? Well, because God himself said, pray to me. And God said, as a loving father, I will hear your prayer. I will answer your prayer. If we did not realize that God was there to listen, to hear our prayer, there'd be no point in it. And we couldn't know that unless God himself had said so. We couldn't just figure out that there's a God up there. People who don't know the true God are striving for that all the time, but always in the face of uncertainty, always saying, if there's a God out there, or inventing a God that they want to believe is there. But we have the God who's actually spoken to us and even come into this world in human flesh. And he himself, as Jesus does when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, invites us to call God our Father, to approach him as one that we know wants to hear from us the way a loving father does. God has commanded us to pray and promised to hear. So that's exactly, Todd, a very good observation, what we're talking about already in the intro, asking God to remember what he has said. And then here's the particular request this time. Mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may direct and govern all, govern our hearts in all things, that we may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name. We've said already that we call upon God to remember his promises, especially in those times when it seems as if life and the world and the adversaries are collapsing all around us. At those times, it really is possible for a person to despair, to lose faith, to lose heart. So our prayer is that God would keep us from this, that we may persevere with steadfast faith, that our faith will not fail. And isn't it wonderful, Todd, that even our own faith is not something that is up to us to sustain? We don't keep our own faith alive. We ask God to do that, and that, of course, is what he always promises to do in answering our prayers in the Word and sacraments. We pray for our faith to be persevered, and he says, yes, I've promised I'm going to do that. I will do it, and I'll do it by coming to you again and again and again in the Word that says, I am with you, I hear you, I have given my Son for you. He has reconciled me to you so that I'm always a loving father, eager to answer. And in the sacrament where he makes that very same word tangible to us in water and in bread and in wine that we actually feel upon our bodies and take into our mouths. So it's a magnificent thing that God is doing here in this reminder to us of what his promise to prayer is for us. That does move us to go forward with confidence and ask him to be with us in those most difficult times.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be looking at the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday according to the three-year lectionary. On the other side of the break, Genesis 32, the one that we discussed before, Jacob wrestling with God. Stay tuned.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com. com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekancher. Dr. Fekancher, we come now to Genesis 32. We talked briefly about it at the beginning of our conversation. Jacob wrestling with God. Tell us the story there.
It is a remarkable story. I'll read it, then we'll give some context and work through it. The same night, we'll come back to that, he, that is Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is, of course, a step in that lengthy Jacob and Esau story. This comes when Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, twin sons, Esau the elder and Jacob the younger. But at the time of their delivery, it's an interesting thing already that Jacob comes out holding on to Esau's heel. And from the beginning, he gets the name Jacob, which can mean one who supplants or grabs the heel, but also has a kind of deeper meaning, actually, of deceiver. It's a sinister thing. It's not a great name to be given from birth. And we know how the story goes. Jacob grows up. His mother favors him. She helps him steal the birthright from their aged father, Isaac, because Rebekah wants her son Jacob to receive that rather than her other son Esau. Never like that kind of element in stories anyway, you know, when mothers and fathers are favoring one another. But that led then Jacob to have to flee for many years to a distant land, the land of his father's homeland, from which he had come, and there he winds up marrying two women, sisters, Leah and Rachel, as well as also their maids. So with four women he has 12 sons, 11 of them have been born so far, one is yet to come, and at least one daughter as well mentioned. And also during that time, Jacob has prospered hugely. God has blessed him. God has given him flocks and herds. He is now really a very, very rich man. And ultimately the time comes when God tells him to return to his homeland, because God has big plans for Jacob's line. This is going to be the line of the Messiah, of the Christ. And so he is to come back to the land that God was promising to Abraham, the grandfather, as well as Isaac and Jacob himself. But as they are returning, Jacob gets the frightening word that his brother, who he cheated out of that birthright years ago, is coming out to meet him with 400 men. And we know that Esau was the tough guy in the pair. Jacob, the smoother skinned young man, the one who wasn't quite the hunter and the tough guy that Esau was. And so very, very, very immediately, Jacob is terrified. He has divided his large company, the four wives and their children and all of the flocks and herds that he has, into two companies, separated them. So hopefully if Esau falls upon one, the other might escape. And now, on the night before what will turn out to be that fearful reunion, Jacob is alone on one side of the Jabbok Creek and the rest of the group on the other side. This could be seen as just sort of a warm-up to the big event, the reunion of the two brothers tomorrow, which is going to turn out wonderfully. They are going to be reconciled. But in fact, this is more than just sort of a warm-up scene or a side issue, because what happens in this scene really is very significant as God's commentary and God's assurance of the role that Jacob is going to have in the future, and of God's continuing to be faithful to Jacob through all of these things as he has been for these years past. So, the scene is set. Jacob is alone. His wives, the children are on the other side of the Jabbok Creek. And as Jacob is there alone, a man, just identified as a man, wrestles with him. We don't know anything about where he came from. There's no introduction. It just happens quite frankly, quite quickly, without any anticipation for us. And what happens now in this wrestling match is interesting, because it seems to be described by the Holy Spirit through Moses, the author of Genesis, from Jacob's perspective. In other words, if we were standing back from the perspective of an omniscient author, we might be giving more insights about this man. But instead, the Holy Spirit has let us just see this from Jacob's perspective initially, where all we really know is what Jacob seems to be able to gather from the scene itself. And we see how Jacob grows in understanding of what's going on, which is very significant, because that's been the pattern for Jacob from the beginning. Jacob was this dishonest young man who cheated his brother and ran off and still tried to manipulate things in his own way through his travels. And only over time did God humble Jacob and show Jacob his total dependence on God, so that faith has been growing and growing beautifully. It's been achieving what God intended to work in Jacob. So even here in this very brief story, we see that same sort of thing, starting out with Jacob seeing it from his perspective and having really very little clue as to what's going on, and then ultimately realizing that Jacob has learned what God wants him to learn. So we first see this man wrestling with Jacob without any identification at all. Who is this guy? Is it a highwayman coming to rob Jacob? No, that wouldn't make sense. He should be on the other side of the brook taking the booty over there. But there's no identification at all. It's a long wrestling match until the breaking of day. It seems to be probably several hours. Then when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Now, if we were seeing it from the perspective of the man wrestling with Jacob, it wouldn't sound as something of a surprise. But from Jacob's perspective, as he struggles with this man, all he sees is that man didn't prevail with him. And the assumption there is, I must be somehow overpowering this man so that he is not able to prevail against me. What happens then? That man touches Jacob's hip socket, and it's put out of joint. Now, that's a surprise, because that's something that an ordinary human wrestler would not be able to do with a simple touch. This is an indication to Jacob that he's wrestling with a whole lot more than just some stranger who happens down the road. So then, the wrestler with Jacob says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." Again, it sounds from our reading perspective as if this is all sort of a surprise to that other man. That's not the case at all, but that's what Jacob is hearing him say. Then Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is exactly where the Lord wants Jacob to be. He wants Jacob to come to the realization that he is wrestling with someone that is beyond anything that he himself actually could handle. Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He's come to realize that this is not an ordinary wrestling match. Now, the text does not give us the explicit identification of who this is as we go through, but we learn from Jacob's discoveries of who this is. "And he said to him, 'What is your name?'" The wrestler with Jacob says, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Jacob." Then he said, the other man says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Remember that Jacob, the name he's been carrying through the years, is not a very flattering one, one who supplants, or really even implying the deceiver, the one who's going to use trickery, deception, to supplant someone else's right. So again, that's not favorable at all. But now the man wrestling with him says, "Your name is going to be different. It's going to be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And this is a magnificent pronouncement from the man wrestling with Jacob, because it identifies the person. "You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed," and is saying that Jacob now has finally, after all these years, has finally come to the point God intended to bring him all along. That is, the point where he trusts in God sufficiently to struggle with him and not let him go, because he realizes that God is the one that is his source of strength. He's the only one who can bless him, the only one who can help him, and now he's going to rely on God's grace to him, which has been with him through these years, to come through, to remember that covenant, as we talked about in the introit, and do what God promised to do. Because God has spoken to Jacob, even in that wonderful incident as he was fleeing from his brother, where he saw that ladder reaching up to heaven, and God had promised to be with Jacob. Jacob is calling in his marker now. He's asking God, who he realizes is with him physically right now, to do what God has long promised to do, to bless him. So Jacob asks him, "Please tell me your name." But the Lord says to him, "Why do you ask my name? Here's the blessing." There will come a time in the day of Moses when God will give that covenant name of Yahweh that God's people would use henceforth. Now, at this point, the man wrestling with Jacob does not give a name, but he gives the blessing. And so then, Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob realizes that the one who has been wrestling with him has been none other than Yahweh, the one who will reveal himself also to Moses in the burning bush. And of course, this then is for us a wonderful example of the appearance of the Son of God already there in the Old Testament. When God interacts with his people, he does it in the Son, who ultimately will become a human being, and already on a number of occasions in the Old Testament appeared in what seemed to be human form, as he does here. Jacob realizes that to see God in all of his glory and all of his power would destroy him. So it is a remarkable thing to have seen God face to face and yet have his life delivered. The point there is that God has come to him in this case not to overpower him, but graciously inviting, drawing upon Jacob's faith, drawing out Jacob's faith to cling to him, to hold to him, until he gives the blessing which God himself has always been intending to give to Jacob. An interesting story. The wrestling with God is that key thing that's being illustrated here that we'll see now continuing in the propers and ultimately in the gospel reading as well.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, he's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you enjoy our weekly teachings with Dr. Fakencher, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a way for you to support this worldwide outreach by becoming a monthly or annual contributor. Membership benefits include the I Have Issues short sleeve t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. And if you join by Reformation Day, that's the 31st of October, we'll also send you a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve t-shirt. We've only made 500 of them. Long sleeves, the sleeves are black. It has Luther's family seal and the words Here I Stand right on the front in remembrance of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You can join by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also join online. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. On the other side of the break, we're going to turn to Psalm 121 and one of my favorite epistle readings from 2 Timothy 3 and 4, Preach You the Word. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade. And we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body. And it's gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The psalm for this coming Sunday is Psalm 121. It is brief, but it is very familiar. This is probably one that once people start saying it, most people could follow along. What is it?
Psalm 121, very familiar, yes. I'll read just the first two verses. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So familiar, as a matter of fact, Todd, that this was quoted by the Reverend Mother as Maria von Trapp and the captain, the kids were about to flee to Switzerland. And yet it's quoted, I think, in a way that doesn't convey the thought too accurately. Actually, in the King James Version, that first couple of verses is stated rather than as a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? In other words, it seems to imply, as the Reverend Mother did, unfortunately, that the hills were the strength. Maria had lived up there, and she was inspired by being in the mountains. They were alive with the sound of music and all that kind of good stuff. But the fact of the matter is, when David writes this psalm, he asks a question. There were many, among the pagans in particular, who looked to the hills as the places where they could communicate with God on the high places. But instead, David asks, from where does my help come? It's a question. And the answer then is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Remember, Jacob, in that time of huge stress, when he was fearing for his life and the life of his family at the hands of Esau, is looking for help. And all the years of his travel, God has been teaching him that there's only one place to look for help. It can't be his cleverness, his deceit, his sleight of hand, or his quick feet. It can't be that for his help, but instead his help can come only from the Lord, and that's demonstrated so beautifully in that event that we looked at in the Old Testament lesson, as the Lord teaches him to cling to him, strive with him, and not look anywhere else for his help. David realizes here that his help does not come from the pagan gods. It doesn't come from nature or from the hills. It comes from Yahweh, the Lord, who made all these things, like the great hills and mountains around us. And then he goes on to describe how beautifully that in Yahweh our foot will not be moved. He's never slumbering. He won't ever sleep on the job when we are in need of him. He will keep us as we go out, as we come in from this time forth, and even forevermore. A beautiful psalm that does what our propers this week are doing, calls upon God to remember what he has promised to do to be our help, especially in those times of great, great stress, which Esau is causing to Jacob in our Old Testament lesson.
The epistle for this coming Sunday is 2 Timothy 3 and 4. These are familiar words for seminary professors like yourself.
Absolutely, and with good reason. And these, of course, could be the basis for a very lengthy discussion. There's huge doctrine here. There's magnificent exhortation and tremendous encouragement. There are a couple of elements that especially tie into our theme for this week, but we'll read the whole thing so we don't miss out on some of the other beauty of it. This is St. Paul writing to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, and very, very near now the end of Paul's life, probably his last epistle. He essentially, at the end of 2 Timothy, recognizes that his death is near. So he writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue," there's a huge word, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture," we know this verse, "is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Picture this, St. Paul, as he knows his apostleship is about to end here on earth and he will be received into heaven, knows that what is coming up for the church on earth and Pastor Timothy will be also, again, very stressful, very challenging, very difficult. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They're not going to want to hear that at all. They'll look for false teachers, and they will ultimately even persecute those who preach the word. Sometimes the word is out of season in the minds of those who hear, out of season in the thinking of the world, just not appropriate now at all. But Paul says to Timothy, he must nevertheless continue in what he has learned. People won't endure sound teaching, but you are to endure. In fact, endure suffering. And the basis for that is going to be God's word. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that God's people may be competent, equipped for everything. Paul even has that wonderful reminder that Timothy learned this from childhood. That is to say, his mother and grandmother have been indoctrinating him. That's a good word, by the way, indoctrinating him in the scriptures from the time he was a child. And St. Paul has come along and fanned that into flame. He has encouraged Timothy with this very same word. The word of scripture is always reliable. It's God-breathed. That is to say, whatever God says to us in Scripture, we can count on. We can call upon God to remember what he has said to us in Scripture. We can call in our marker. You've made us members of your covenant. You said that in your word, and we're going to take you at your word. We're going to require you to come through with the things that you said you wanted. We're not going to let go until you bless us. We're going to struggle with you, strive with you, hold on to the word you've given us until you give us your blessing. And of course, you're right, Todd. This is magnificent, warming to the heart of a guy who teaches homiletics at Concordia Theological Seminary. Preach the word. That's the motto of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and it's certainly what I have the joy of teaching students to do all the time. Preach the word because that word is reliable. It is God's word that brings about the equipping of the saints, that brings about proper correction, proper training in righteousness. And it is the basis for which God's people are able to endure. The people to whom we preach the word, those that to whom we bring the word, will be able to endure in faith, not lose heart, not become discouraged and lose the faith when that word of Christ Jesus continues to come to them again and again and again. We continue to speak God's word, preach the word, because it tells us that God has promised to be with us, that he has redeemed us, purchased us of old, that he will regard his covenant. He will remember us even in those times when the world will not endure that sound teaching. That's what enables us to endure.
10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary on the other side of the break, we'll be looking at the gospel reading, Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. We'll also talk about the theme that has come together from all of these propers, including that gospel reading. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary is going to be hosting the 17th annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th. This year's theme is Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years. Speakers include some Issues Etc. regulars, Dr. Paul Grimm, Joe Hurl, Dr. John Vicker, and Cantor Kevin Hildebrand. Find out more at ctsfw.edu/GSI. The Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th, 7th, and 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu/GSI. Take us into this gospel reading, the parable of the persistent widow.
Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will God not give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" A text that I think initially we all find really very attractive, very helpful, but I think it's even a little better than perhaps we initially perceived. I remember many years ago when I was at a pastor's conference, the presenter asked all of us, a bunch of pastors around the room, "So what's the point of this text?" And we all kind of said, "Well, to be persistent in prayer, you know, okay." And he kind of paused, you know, with that kind of look that says he wasn't quite satisfied with our response. He said, "Really?" And we kind of thought, well, I don't know, maybe not. Ultimately, we realized, he led us to realize, that to say the point is be persistent in prayer is really kind of missing the big point. It's missing the motivation for which we can be persistent in prayer. It isn't really primarily saying be like that widow. The comparison isn't primarily between us and the widow, but the comparison is between the unrighteous judge and God. And clearly that's an argument from the far lesser to the far greater. The situation, again, there's a city where there's a judge who himself is not a good man, didn't fear God, didn't respect other people. There's a widow in the city who has some kind of legal need. Give me justice against my adversary. Someone has a lawsuit against her. Someone is perhaps trying to attach some of her property or something of that nature, and she wants him to handle it in a way that's fair and just. She's a widow. She probably doesn't have much of an advocate in her favor. So the guy who's going to roll her over in the lawsuit probably has more pull, even more pull probably with a dishonest judge. But she comes again and again and again, asking him for help, asking him for justice. And although he doesn't really care about her and doesn't even fear God, he says, "Well, for my own sake, just to solve my own problem of having come to me again and again and again, I'll go ahead and give her justice." You know, you say to yourself, "Well, we admire that widow." Well, yes, we do. But the real point that Jesus then makes is when he says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" And the clear answer is, no way. If this guy, who's really a creep, will eventually give this woman justice because of her persistence, surely God, who is our loving Father, has commanded us to pray and invited us to pray by promising to hear us, will he not surely give us an answer to that prayer? Why, yes. And not after a long, long knockdown dragout. He will give it to us speedily, eagerly. The point of the parable is given already from the beginning when Jesus says, or when actually Luke says that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. The important thing there is to understand that the call to us to pray is not the primary element there, but instead to pray always and not lose heart are essentially synonymous. We lose heart when we think that we have to stand on our own, even with our own prayers and wrestlings with God. We do not lose heart when we realize that God is eager to answer our prayers and will do so speedily. Again, this is what Jacob learned in all those years as he was trying to make things work out in his own way, by his own trickery. God eventually brings him to the point where he realizes that there is no help but from the Lord, as the psalmist also says, but that God is eager to bless. God is eager to give Jacob and each one of us everything that we need. He's eager to answer our prayer. He's eager to come to us with all the things that we need. Will he delay long over them? No, I tell you, he will give them justice, give it speedily. There's that interesting last verse, and this is actually used as the liturgical verse of the Sunday. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That, I think, is a significant question that does go back to all the elements that we've seen throughout. We remember way back in the intro, we were calling upon God to remember what he promised to do. That is, to cling in faith to what God has said. Jacob was moved to cling in faith to the blessing of this stranger who was the Lord. St. Paul encourages us to endure even in the face of sufferings by clinging to what God has said to us in his inspired scriptures. And so when Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The answer is yes. But by means of question, he makes it very clear that this is not something that can be taken for granted. It's not something we ourselves can assure. I remember many times, Todd, when I was in my congregations, I'd go visit folks who had been not as regular in worship as they should have been, and almost invariably they would say something to me like, well, Pastor, I still believe in Jesus. I'll never stop believing. And of course, I'd say, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do believe that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection has redeemed you. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you can't assure that that will be the case forever. Only God keeps that faith alive by the means of grace. Todd, that brings me to my theme for the day, and it goes back to each of these elements, I think. It's a number of words, but perhaps not too complex. Let me go through it. I'd say all of our propers are summarized this way. So that our faith may endure until the Son of Man comes again, God in his inspired scriptures invites us to wrestle with him in prayer and promises to answer us speedily. So that our faith may endure until the Son of Man comes again, God in his inspired scripture invites us to wrestle with him in prayer and promises to answer us speedily. We think back to that Old Testament lesson that we began with, and we said it was an illustrative narrative, a story that illustrates what Jesus is talking about in the gospel reading. You made that great observation that it really does help us to see the interpretation of one against the other. And that's exactly ultimately what we have here. God invites us to wrestle with him. Jacob wrestling with the Lord in the appearance of a man is an example of this, how God eagerly invites us to wrestle with him in prayer, to bring to him whatever concerns stress us, like the woman who needed justice in court, like Jacob himself facing that danger with Esau, like St. Paul reminding Timothy of the opposition that the world will bring against the church, against preaching, against the word. In all of those times of great stress, God says, come to me in prayer because I will listen. I will answer you. I will answer you speedily. I will give you the answer of a loving father to his children. You can always count on that.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, a timely resource, downloadable at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for it on every page of the website. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections by Dr. Ken Sherb. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our very popular series, Classroom Apologetics, talking with Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College about European and American History 101. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.